And please turn with me to our main scripture text this evening, Job chapter 29. And we'll begin reading the entire chapter, Job chapter 29. This is Job's last summary defense, and he begins and says, the author says, Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, when I went to the gates by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us your word tonight and anoint it, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, send forth your word according to your purpose and your plan for us tonight. We pray you would be with us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in chapter 29. We just finished chapter 28 a few weeks ago in Job's discourse on wisdom. We looked at what wisdom was, and we saw that how wisdom is the chief cornerstone of the Christian, and how we looked at the wisdom of Job, and we saw that it is through wisdom that Job lived his life. And here in chapter 29, Job begins to look back on that life of wisdom, that life of abundance. And the title of my message tonight is The Abundant Life. And the reason I titled it The Abundant Life is because Job here looks back upon a life that was filled with abundance, filled with fullness, filled with wonderful things that God had brought into his life and had done through his life. But it is Job's now final speech. This is the last speech before we have Elihu, and then God will speak. But Job, it's his final attempt at vindication. He has been all along, as you know, his friends have been coming at him with accusations as to his sinfulness and his condition. And the reason he's in the current condition is due to all of the sins and the wickedness that Job has committed. And here he has been seeking God for 28 chapters, seeking
the Lord and trying to get God himself as in a courtroom to come and defend him in the court of law with his friends. And he's had no one to come and defend him, although he knew he had looked to his Redeemer. He knows his Redeemer lives, but he just feels as if God has abandoned him for now and is not willing to come and vindicate him. But Job now this is his final attempt at his vindication. And in chapter 29, he will look back at his life, and we will look at that. In chapter 30, he will lament even the current situation that he's in. He's been lamenting for so long his current situation, which is devastating. And many of us have never been in a position of Job and lost everything we possibly could lose. And Job, in chapter 30, will lament his present condition again, and finally he will appeal in hopes of a future vindication from God. And so tonight, this final speech before Elihu, and then God will speak to Job. Job's been waiting for God to speak. Job's been asking God to speak, Lord, come and speak to me. And God's been patient with Job, and as we know that all of what Job is experiencing has come from the hand of God. And God has just left Job alone in the wilderness to realize that his life is based totally upon God's total sovereign hand. And Job has to learn that lesson, just like you and me have to learn that lesson tonight. We hear it over and over, and yet we fall into the same trap all the time, as if God is surprised at the situation that you and me are in right now. The things we heard this morning, how David had to learn that lesson as well. David, a man of God, had to learn the lesson in life, and that is that God is sovereign, that he has a plan for his chosen ones, a plan that is perfect for in his eyes and perfect for us and good for us, but yet we still have to continue to learn that lesson day in and day out until we get to glory. And so tonight Job looks back upon all that has taken place. And it's a good thing to take inventory of one's life. It's a biblical thing to do, and it's a good thing to look back on one's life, and not in a morose way or in a defeatist way. We know sometimes we look back and, you know, we say, oh, I could have done this better, I could have done that. I mean, anybody here not look back and said, I wish I would have. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. But Job is looking back not at those things. Job realizes he's a sinner. Job has always realized that he was a sinner. He's not looking internally in that sense. He's looking now at all the things that God had done for him in his life, which is a good thing for us. The psalmist always tells us to remember. Remember what God has done. Remember the blessings and the mercies of God in our life, and not to forget that God is always at work. And the only way, brethren, we know that God is at work today in our lives is when we look back and we see what God has done in our lives. Because we can't look forward. We want to know the future, but we can't know the future. We don't know where God is bringing us. This morning we saw David did not know where God was bringing him. And yet we will not know where we're going. We know the end of the story, but we don't know what tomorrow will bring, and it is by faith that we walk. But it is good to look back and to see all the blessings and the great things God has done in our lives. And we see that we look at our lives and see how it was focused. You know, what has been the focus of our lives, and where are we standing today, and what does our life look like today compared to what it was in the past? And so it's good for us to take inventory based upon looking back at what God has done for us. And then as Job looks, he will in chapter 30 look at his current situation. It's also good to take inventory of the present, evaluating our life and especially our relationship with God and with his people. It is important, and it is scriptural to do that. It is important for us not to just live life day in and day out without evaluating where we are, especially in our spiritual walk. We are to look at our minds and our soul, and where do we stand today in our relationship with God? Are we walking in the way of God? Or are we backsliding? Are we pulling back? We are marching forward or we are going back. We do not stand still. In our Christian walk, we do not stand still. We are either progressing and being in sanctification, or we are regressing and we are going backwards. And the Lord has to come in and show us our sin for us to repent and to get back on that road. You know, many times we're nothing but flesh. So what happens to all of us is we tend to not stay on the same course. We tend to veer off the road a little bit, and God has to come and show us where we are. And we have to see, are we living a life for Christ, or are we living a self-absorbed life, a worldly life, life focused on us and not on Christ and not on his kingdom and not on his people? And looking to the future is also important. We need to have an eye to the future. Again, a very biblical view of looking to that day. No matter what's happening today in your life, are you looking to that day when all will be made right? When everything that you have gone through, you will see through a clear glass. You will see no longer darkly, but you will see perfectly what has transpired in your life and how God has worked in your life. And of course, you will have that great crown. If you are in Christ tonight, you can look forward to that crown of glory that awaits all of us who are in Christ. And as we look to the future, it helps us as we look to the kingdom of God to continue to mortify the flesh. Because the more we are self-absorbed, the more we are looking only unto ourselves and not to the kingdom of God and not to what Job will look to today as he saw what he had done in the kingdom of God, not by his own strength, but by the grace of God. We look, and the more we look to Christ and the more we look to the future of what will be in Christ for all of us, the less we focus on ourselves and our lusts, and we have more opportunity to do the work of God. And so looking to the future is also, we look into the wonderful face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we wait like Paul, and we say, Lord, Lord, I can't wait to that day that I am with you in paradise, and we are before the throne of God, worshiping and praising our God. And we have, as we look to the future, we have that cloud of witnesses that that cheer us on. And we see in Hebrews that all that crowd that has passed before us have cheering us on and saying, you may not get it here in this life, but you will have that crown of glory. Keep on persevering. Keep on running that race. And that's what helps us as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ in the future. We also see that we have those who can help us. And tonight, Job is one, I think, that can help us. Job can kind of have us look at some of the things that we would have to look at in our lives to help us to continue to fight the good fight of faith, to continue to persevere in the faith. Job, as you know, Job is a godly man, a man of wisdom, and one that we can certainly learn from his life and his character. Tonight we're going to see the life of Job and the character of Job, which should help us to really get excited and be zealous about the things that God would call us to do. He was a man who fought the good fight, a man who feared God and shunned evil. And I believe, brethren, one of the main reasons he was a God-fearing man, but the reason he could shun evil was because his entire life was focused on doing kingdom work. He did not spend his time on things that were just, you know, of course he had to do the things that we all have to do, but his life was focused on the kingdom of God, doing what God had called him to do, and we'll look at that tonight. That should help us to keep us focused on what we need to do so as not to veer off to the right and to the left, but to stay focused in our spiritual walk, and I pray that that would be helpful for us. And so, as we look at this and we think about the past, the present, and the future, where do we stand tonight? Where are you tonight? What has your life been so far? Have you picked up your cross and followed Christ? Or have you been consumed by your own self? Where are you now? Are you serving Christ now? Or are you serving yourself? Have you drifted away from your first love, Jesus Christ. Do you need to repent tonight and ask for forgiveness? It's a good thing. God calls us to this. Are you on fire for Christ tonight, serving his church, or are you just a spectator, content with just showing up, not really in the game? You know, we can come to church every week and we just kind of show up. I know Lou will get a kick out of this. My baseball teacher in high school I know we're not in a game here. This is a serious matter, but I always remember when I used to play baseball in high school and we used to be on the field and everybody thought you were in the game. All of a sudden the ball got hit to you and you're picking daisies. You're not knowing where anything's going on. The coach would get furious and he would come running out onto the field and he would scream at you and he would say, "You're a spectator. You're not in the game. Get in the game. You owe me a dollar." And he'd stand there and wait for you to pay him. Even though you had nothing in your pockets, he would just embarrass you because you were a spectator and you weren't in the game. You showed up. You were there. You were standing on the field, but you were not in the game. It reminds me of many times how I, many times, have showed up, not in the game, just a spectator, just willing to just sit back and watch and not really be in the game. Well, we're not in a game, but we're in a race. Remember, Paul speaks so much about athletics, about the intensity of being in an athletic competition, whether it's boxing, whether it's running, whether it's baseball on the field, whatever it is. Paul speaks about that in terms of persevering and running our race for Christ. And the question is, are we in the game or are we just showing up? And that is what I think Job can help us with tonight. If you're not running the race by faith in Christ tonight, if your eyes are not on him, and you wind up paying the ultimate price, and that is separation from Christ eternally, if you're not in the game, if you have not come and repented before God and given your life to Christ, and you're picking up your cross and following him, you are separate from Christ, and you are under the wrath of God, and you are like the rich man when Jesus said, "You want eternal life? Give everything away and come and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me." And he turned and he walked away and he couldn't do it. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Just like he wept over Jerusalem. Remember, when he said to Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stones, those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you together as my children, as hens gather their chicks under their arms and under their wings, but you were not willing." May this not refer to you tonight. May you be willing to come to Christ. May you be willing to spend your life for Christ tonight. And so let us look to Job and see what we can gain by Job here in chapter 29. And we'll take it in sections. And first section of Job here is in verses 2 through 6. Let's take a look at that for a moment. And we see that here in Job, he is sorrowful that his current days are so far from the days that he had in his former life when his life was so full. You see how it starts? Oh, that I were in months past. His life was so full and so joyful, and he remembers it. And although he did not have the full revelation of God in Christ and the written word of God to comfort him, he sees his former days as those when God's presence was with him. He says, "When his lamp shone upon my head, and when his light, I walked through darkness." Today, Job feels like God has left him. He didn't have the book of Ephesians or the book of Romans in his current trials like you and I do. We can look, we see the truth of what God has brought in our trials, that God is ever present with us, and God is working through us. And Job is kind of totally unaware of what's going on. He wasn't aware of what happened in the beginning when Satan came before God and God told him, "Look at my servant Job. You can take him and do what you want, just don't kill him." And Job has lost everything to this point. But notice the two key words that we have here. In verse 4, he says, "I was just as I was in the days of my prime, and when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent." God was protecting Job. God was friends with Job. Job felt like he was a friend of God.
And in his autumn days, in verse 4, he says, in the days of my prime, it's really the autumn days, the days of ripeness, the days of harvest, when things are plentiful and good. You know, when you come and you go to a farm and they've harvested all the beautiful fresh fruits and vegetables and everyone's picking and glad and happy because it's the time when of ripeness and prosperity, when all the goods from the farm come. And God's protection and friendship was evident in his house. And in verse 5 and 6, he says that his family was intact, his flocks and his land were productive. His olives were producing oil, so much so, you look at verse 6, when my steps were bathed with cream. It was so much fruit of the olive, so much olive oil that he felt like he was walking in butter. Wouldn't that be cool? Producing so much olive oil that you just feel like it's all washed all over you. And that's how prosperous it was for Job. And then in verse 7 through 11, we see the character and integrity of Job. Take a look and read this with me again briefly, because this is really, you see how Job was viewed by the community. And here is where the Christian church has gone wrong. In the sense of, you know, we clearly want to preach the gospel, the only thing that changes men's heart. But the community is looking for tangible things from us as well, are they not? They're looking for how we live our lives, do they not? They're looking for the righteousness that we propose, that we suppose that we are in. And here in Job, it says, when I went out of the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid. And the aged arose and stood. The elders stood up for Job. And the prince refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles were hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. When the eye saw, then it approved me. Amazing. The whole town esteemed Job. Everywhere he went, people rose and stood. Young men hid. Because of the man who they saw in front of them. Job is not speaking of pride here. Job is speaking of a time when God was doing a work in his life and he was doing what God had called him to do, and everyone in the community knew that Job was active and righteous. And we know that because if you go with me to verse 12, the reason for the way they view Job, he tells us right here in one word, in verse 12, because. There's a reason that the community saw Job the way they did. And if we look at it, he tells us why. Why did they see him the way he was? Because he did the things that God had called him to do. In the book of Ephesians, where we're told that God has prepared for us the good things to do, to walk in. God has prepared for us the righteousness to do and to walk in. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by what we do. But God has saved us so that we can walk in those things that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Those good deeds of righteousness that we are called to. And look at Job. And I won't read verses 12 to 17, but I'll give you a few things that he did. He delivered the poor and the fatherless. He helped the dying and the widows so that even the widows' hearts sang for joy. The widows in those days didn't sing very much. They were poor. They had no one to support them. And Job is saying, I had their hearts sing. His life was putting on righteousness and ensuring justice. It was his love of God that drove him. He ruled in righteousness. You know, there's an old Latin proverb that says, ruling without righteousness is but eminent dishonor. We see that in our day, do we not, in our country? Ruling without righteousness is eminent dishonor. Justice. Righteousness is that whereby the innocent are delivered. Job was always looking to deliver the innocent from the hands of the unrighteous. And he was always looking to pursue justice for those who were guilty of doing what they were doing to the poor. He was eyes to the blind. He took the blind where they needed to go. He was feet to the lame. He spent his life for others. He was a father to the needy.
Those he knew, he took and took care of, those who did not have a father. But he also took on even righteous causes of those he did not know. Could you imagine? Here's a man who just, when he saw unrighteousness, he pursued it aggressively. He did not stand back and say, oh, I'll just let somebody else do it. He pursued injustice, and he made those who were taking advantage of others pay for their injustice. He was a man who put on righteousness as a robe and as a turban. So you can understand why the community looked at Job in such a way. Job walked as Christ walked. He loved as Christ loved. He spent his life and energy for his brethren and his community. And he set the captives free to bring glory to God. And Job believed that God would honor those who honor him. He thought that Job felt he would have a long and prosperous life, and that he would multiply his days, and that God would continue to refresh him. Job was about to find out before that that wasn't always the case. That, well, God was a gracious and merciful God and did honor Job's obedience and did honor Job's character and righteousness. There is a time for testing for everyone. And Job is in the middle of that right now. But God gave Job inner strength to do his will. He says even here, he says that, my root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on verse 8:19. And he says, my glory is fresh within me. That is my strength. My will, my glory is strong, and my vigor. And he says his bow is renewed in his hand. Even his outer strength is renewed. He was a man of strength and vigor, and he was going for the gold is what he was doing. He was going for the gold. He wasn't sitting back waiting for things to happen. And in verses 21 to 23, we see that all the people waited for Job to speak wisdom, because Job was a man of wisdom. He feared God. He had the word of God, even though the word of God may not have been in print, we don't know. But he had the word of God in his heart, because he knew God and God knew him. And people wanted to hear what he had to say because of his wisdom. It was a picture. They needed Job's wisdom, and they waited for him to listen to him. It was kind of like, reminds me of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, waiting to hear the wisdom from Christ, keeping everything out except for wanting to hear what Christ would say and the wisdom that Christ would bring. And finally, in verses 24 and 25, we see that Job was a comforter. Job was a man that not only went out to help all those he could help, the needy, the poor, the fatherless, the widow, the blind, the lame, the ones that were stuck in the fangs of the wicked. But he was also a man who wanted to encourage, wanted to lift up those who were less confident, those who were even in mourning. He wanted to do, and he says here in verse 25, he says, I chose the way for them and sat as chief, so I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. He was the exact opposite of what his friends said he was. He was a man who desired to comfort and to help those in need and help those who were in mourning. And he was not a man of wickedness. What a picture of our Lord, brethren, Job is he not? He shows us our Lord Jesus Christ as an example for us to follow. Like Job, we are called to spend our lives for the kingdom and for the gospel. And we are to be that light in the world. And we are to be ever ministering to one another and to the community in love and sincerity. Job was a sincere man. There was no hypocrisy. In Romans chapter 12, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And what is the next line? It says, abhor evil. Loving without hypocrisy is hating evil. Job hated evil. And yet the one thing his friends accused him of was being evil. So you can imagine not only all the trials that Job dealt with, and yet still being called an evil man by his friends. And yet Job, the one thing he needed was comfort. He was able to comfort others as they were mourning. And so we see the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, do we not, in Job. And so what can we apply
tonight for us, brethren? What can we look at here tonight as we saw the life of Job before he had his current trial? And I think the first thing that we read in John chapter 10 is that looking at Job's life, we could see that it was a life of abundance. It was not only abundance of prosperity, it was abundance in fullness. He was a spirit-filled man, full of wisdom, full of truth, full of righteousness, desiring to do what God called him to do. And so Jesus came for that exact reason, so that we would have life in John chapter 10, as we read, that we would have life, but we would have life more abundantly. And of course, the health and wealth preachers would love to come and preach on that subject, wouldn't they? That we all could have riches and honor forever and ever. But no, Christ came that we would have abundant life. What is the abundant life that Christ has come to give us? Well, first, we know it is true life. Life not here in this world, but life spiritually, true spiritual life, eternal life, spirit-filled life. It is a life lived not for oneself, but for Christ and for others. Loving God, loving our fellow man for the glory of God. The love of God in Christ is central to the abundant life. It is a life of love. Love of God and love of the brethren. It is obeying. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. The love of God, it comes with obedience. When we love Christ and we love him because of he first loved us and gave us the mercies and grace that he gave to us, we have nothing but to pour out that love for Christ and for our fellow man. He tells us to love one another and be unified together in one mind and one body. This is the abundant life that we see in the book of Acts. We saw that this morning, that in the book of Acts, the abundant life was not about me. The abundant life was not about what I could get. You see, the health and wealth gospel have the exact opposite. It's about what you can get. It's about God blessing you. Just call upon God and he'll bless you. Just speak the word and you get it. No, the abundant life you see in the early church, the abundant life was not about me. It was not about the individual. It was about the community of faith. The abundant life was lived within the community. All the people were fellowshipping together, praying together, loving one another, speaking the word in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, selling what they had, ministering to the poor, looking like Job. The abundant life is not about getting. Jesus came to give us life abundantly so that we could give, so that we could be a servant according to what Jesus was, to walk as Jesus walked. That's the abundant life. Because when we're walking as Jesus walked, we don't have time for all of our lusts and all of our toys and all of the things that we lust after, because we're focused upon the things that God has called us to do. It is a spirit-filled life. Prayer, the word of God, obedience to Christ, unity, fellowship of the saints, and the gospel. And it is a spirit-filled community. That's the abundant life. I was reading a book recently about dealing with the poor, because I was realizing I had done this in a Sunday school, ministering to the poor, and I looked again at chapter 29 of Job and saw how Job unbelievably ministered to the poor. And there's a book actually on our table called The Good, the Better, and the Best. And it's just a story about an uncle who tries to train his niece and nephew as to what really is, how do you minister to even the poorest of the poor, to the worst sinners, to those who are just totally ungodly, to those who live in filth and all the things that you would look at and say, oh, I don't want to deal with that, and deal with the people on the street and the homeless. What's the best way to minister to those people? And the best way, we ought to train them. We ought to train them in how to live. We ought to train them how to be clean. We ought to train them, give them more education. We ought to do this. We ought to do that. And some way we're going to build them up, and eventually the community will rise and everyone will do well. That didn't happen. They did it and nothing happened. They were still poor. They were still slobs. They were still filthy. They were still drinking. They were still doing whatever they were doing, and nothing happened. Until a preacher came in and preached one night. And two or three of those slobs happened to be there, and they heard the gospel and immediately were changed.
And their whole household was changed. Their house was clean. Their house was unto the Lord. All of a sudden, everything changed. And the community began to change. And this is real, real story. The community began to change. And all of a sudden, those who were drinking and those who didn't pay any attention, those who were beating their wives, those who were doing this, all of a sudden, the community began to change because the gospel came in. And people began living the gospel. And it is the abundant life that comes to the community in the gospel as we live out the community of God in the church. And we see that as in the early church, as we live together in fellowship, together with one another in the gospel, preaching the gospel to one another, to our families, to our community, that we continue and we have the abundant life that God has called us to and has lived in the context of the body of Christ. And he says in Romans, Paul says to us, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In light of what God has done for us, we are to live a life of service, following the abundant life of Christ. You know, Jesus was not the loudest person in the group. Unlike me, where I tend to be a little loud. Jesus was not very loud. Matter of fact, he lived the most quiet life. The most meek. The most quiet. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that power was not noise or loud voices, but it was influence. The Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is influence upon ourselves and upon one another and upon our community. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus healed, he often would say to the ones he healed, he would say, don't say anything. Do not tell who I am. His time had not yet come. In Matthew chapter 12, it says of him that he says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, Jesus Christ. He will bring forth justice, like Job, to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He was a man, a humble man, the God-man. So his abundant life was not based upon all the speaking and all the shouting that he did. It was based upon the influence that he had through the Spirit. And although the most humble and meek and quiet, no one has ever lived such a meek life, and yet no one has ever had the influence in the world as our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is 2013, the year of our Lord. No one has ever influenced the world as the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he was the most humble, the most quiet, the most meek. He will not be meek when he comes back. He will come back as the Lion of Judah. But see, we see here the life of Job, where Job was that man. And Job is once again the God to come and vindicate him because he thinks that God has left him for whatever reason. He's not even sure, but God is not vindicating him, and he's not sure. But we know as we read the Psalms, like in Psalm 21, where it says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Job knew the Lord was his keeper. And the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by light. By night, the Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. This is the abundant life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the influence of the Spirit in our lives. And as a community, we live that abundant life in Christ. You who are in Christ tonight, all of us who are in Christ, have that abundant life by faith in the Son of God. In verses 2 to 6, we saw the Almighty was with him as he is with us today. We have the Almighty, Jesus Christ, today at the throne room of God, persevering, praying on our behalf, interceding for us, that we would have the blessings that were promised. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, where if we were obedient, if the people of Israel were obedient, all the blessings that would come upon them as a result of their obedience. We know that Jesus Christ came and was a perfect obedience and to the law and took our place and gave us his righteousness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and live the abundant life, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you on high above the nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. I think of Job when I read this. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall the fruit of your body be, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your hands, and your cattle, and your offspring. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses which are in your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you, and he will establish you as a holy people to himself. Brethren, we have the abundant life. The Lord Jesus has already fulfilled the scriptures. And we have the abundant life in Christ. We have the new covenant. We are given the righteousness of Christ by faith. We are that holy nation, that chosen generation. You, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We can praise him for all that he's done for us and all that he has given to us in Christ. We have the abundant life in Christ, brethren. By faith, we have the abundant life. We are not to sit back and wait for this abundant life to come and show itself up. We have the abundant life by the Spirit of God. Even that little spark that we have, if you have faith as a seed, a mustard seed, you can move mountains. God can cause that seed to spark in your life, and you become one who can be used by God in his kingdom, here in this church, here in the community. God can use you. But it's not by your strength. It's by the Spirit of God. The abundant life is about doing, obediently, doing what God has called us to do, lovingly, graciously. Job was honored in his community because he lived his faith. We are to live. We have the abundant life. Jesus came to give us the abundant life. We have the abundant life by faith in God, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And we are to put on, lastly, put on the righteousness that God has called us to put on. As Paul said, in view, he goes through Romans, all through the Romans, up to chapter 11, and he says, look, all of these great things that have been done, like he does in Ephesians, all the wonderful things that God has done for you in salvation in Christ, by faith alone, bringing both Jew and Gentile into one, and having one chosen people going forward. And he says, in view of this, brethren, therefore, do what God has called you to do. Live your life as a sacrifice and live it abundantly. And so we are called to put on righteousness as Job did. We are called to help those who are in need. We are called to mentor those who are fatherless. We are called to help those who are starving. We are called to help the widow who has no other help. We are here to get justice for those who need justice. We are to help the blind and the lame. And we are to aggressively help our brethren who are in need. And like Job, we are to talk less and do more. We are to be selfless and put on righteousness so that the world can see the light of Christ. Too much talk in Christian circles about doing and not enough doing. The gospel is the only thing that transforms anyone. We are to speak the gospel, but speaking the gospel is also doing the gospel. And righteousness, Job teaches us tonight that doing the gospel is all about putting on that righteousness, not the salvation righteousness we already have. And we have the abundant life through the Spirit of God. Now we are to use that in view of these mercies, in view of the grace. We are to move out
and to show the community and one another the grace of God in Christ. And we are to do that aggressively. When we are busy loving and serving one another, brethren, as the early church, when we're busy praying together, and we're busy ministering to one another and praying for one another, we don't have time for the other stuff. We don't have time for the stuff that takes away our view and our focus upon Christ. God's glory is at stake. In this drama, you know, it's a great literature, the book of Job, is it not? It's great literature. We have this drama going on, and God's honor is at stake, so to speak. He tells Satan, go after him. You're not going to win, Satan. You can go after him, but you're not going to win. He's going to persevere. Of course, by God's grace, he's going to persevere. But God's honor is at stake, so to speak, in the story. And Job will not fail. God knows Job will not fail because God is going to make sure Job will not fail. We, brethren, will not fail. We don't have to fear about going out and doing what God has called us to do because we will not fail. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. And like Job, we need no longer to be a spectator in the battle. We need to be an aggressive participant in the battle, in the race. If God has blessed you tonight, brethren, with spiritual blessings, and you're healthy and you're strong and you're vibrant like Job was, you need to get engaged and you need to do what God has called you to do and use the gifts that God has given to you. And like Job in the last few verses of our text, you need to be the strength for others when they don't have the strength. There are times here Job doesn't have the strength right now. What he needs is somebody to come and comfort him and help him. But he has nobody. All he has is friends accusing him. In he was already accused. Eliphaz accused him in chapter 22 of taking from the needy, of stealing from those who were in need. And yet Job is the opposite. Here's Satan coming to tell you and I to lie and steal from us. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, I will be with you, you will win there, you cannot lose. Job will not fail. God is behind him. Job doesn't know. He doesn't have the scriptures. We do. We know the end of the story. And like we heard today with David, he will get the throne. Nothing will stop David from getting the throne. Nothing will stop Job. God will have to speak to him, but Job will prosper in the end. Nothing will stop you and me if we are in Christ. Nothing will stop us from reaching the goal, from finishing the race. God will complete what he has started in you and me, and we can be confident in that, and that should give us the zeal and the confidence knowing that God is on our side and he will win the battle. And if you are today, if you are weak, many of us have been, like Job, fighting a tough battle. And many of us are weak. And at this point, brethren, the one thing we need to know is when we're weak like Job, Job couldn't see God, he had no idea, but we have one another to come and show Christ to one another, to comfort the weak. If you are weak here tonight, and just as Job was weak, you are not alone. And you, just like David was not alone, even when he had to go to the Philistines, God was with him. If you are weak tonight, take hold of Christ. He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And if you have that small spark of faith, God will use it if you just hold on to him and ask him to help you. Because Jesus, it is said of Christ, remember, in that same text in Matthew where he said he lived a quiet life, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. You and me will be victorious by Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, help us, strengthen us. Lord, help us to strengthen one another, to comfort one another and to do the good works that you've called us to do, not for salvation, but for love, love of you, love of one another, to be unified in the fight, the battle.
And Lord, we know that you will be glorified, that Satan will not win because you are the Lord God. And your honor is not at stake because it is only by your strength that we win, that we persevere. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done. We thank you that you are praying for us right now, that you are interceding on our behalf to keep us focused, our lives focused upon running the race. We pray that you would be with us now. Comfort us, Lord God. Strengthen us, we pray. Challenge us according to your word, we ask. And we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.